This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. I welcome my dear brothers and sisters in al-Islam, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail, of the Al-Kawthar Institute and Imam Development Project, Hayyakumullah, Hayyakumullah. Brothers and sisters, another beautiful Wednesday evening and another one of our majalis, majalis of knowledge, majalis of ilm. Our Rasul Muhammad ibn Abdullah, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi, he has stated, من سلك طريقا يلتمس فيه علما سهل الله له به طريقا إلى الجنة. Whoever seeks a path of knowledge, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make his path to paradise easy for him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ease our path to paradise. Ya Abdallah, Ya Amat Allah, there are many paths, walhamdulillah. And the path of knowledge, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, is taking from the inheritance of the anbiya. Al-ulama warathatul anbiya. That the ulama, this matter of knowledge, it is part and parcel of the inheritance of the anbiya. Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala an. He went out into the marketplace and he said to the people, why are you all seated here? Why are you all busying yourselves here? When the inheritance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is being distributed in the masjid. And so the people went, and what did they find there? Halaqa here, a majlis there, a lesson here, a dars there. And so they said to him, what are you talking about? We don't find any wealth being distributed here. He said, well, this is the inheritance of the Anbiya. This is the inheritance of the Rasul, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Walhamdulillah, brothers and sisters, we continue in our series, and the current series being the explanation of the 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. Walhamdulillah, in the previous majalis, we've already covered his name and the details surrounding that. We discussed the area that he was from, his youth and his study, how he divided his time in any one given day, the 12 lessons that he used to attend, his studies at Dar al-Hadith al-Ashrafiyya in Damascus, from being a student to eventually becoming one of the teachers there. He was somebody who never took a salary, subhanallah. Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, like others, Ibn Taymiyyah and others, they never married for whatever reason, but at the end of the day, what we know is they've left behind a legacy for us, subhanallah. Imam An-Nawawi was somebody who passed away very, very young. At most, he was around 46 years, but what he's left behind for this ummah, subhanallah, Ya Abdallah, Ya Amatallah, maybe today if you got universities together, they would not be able to put together what this one man has put together. The books that he's authored, we discussed, the 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi. There were many other collections of 40 ahadith, but they've not stood the time, they've not stood the test of time like these 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi have stood that test. Riyad al-Salihin, the most printed book after the Noble Quran. We discussed the book Al-Adhkar, Minhaj, Sharh, Sahih Muslim, his Rawdat al-Talibin, his Majmu' Sharh Muhadhab, and others. Ya Abdallah, Ya Amat Allah, that was in our first majlis. We also touched upon his school of jurisprudence. He was of the Shafi'i Madhab. We touched upon his school with regards to Aqidah. We discussed the era that he lived in, and finally his death and his legacy. Brothers and sisters, we then moved on from there in our second majlis, walhamdulillah. And we went through the muqaddimah. What's muqaddimah? Muqaddimah, the introduction. Authored by who? Authored by Imam An-Nawawi himself. Pick up the 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi and you find the introduction there, where he brings various narrations related to collecting 40 ahadith. He mentions that they are all weak. We saw that some ulama of the opinion that they're not just weak, rather they are fabricated, subhanallah. Many scholars have authored books with regards to those ahadith which talk about collecting 40 ahadith. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. We then went into the discussion pertaining to the usage of weak ahadith. The usage of weak ahadith, subhanAllah. We discussed relating and narrating weak ahadith. Then we spoke about making amal upon weak ahadith, practicing upon weak ahadith. The first opinion being completely allowed to practice upon weak ahadith. The only two conditions they stated was that it should not be extremely weak, etc. So that was the first of those opinions that you can practice upon. You can practice upon these weak ahadith, whether it be fada'il, whether it be halal, haram, all of those matters open. It must not be extremely weak, and there must not be something which contradicts it, and there must not be in that chapter other evidences. That's the only evidence that we can find. Those scholars like Imam Ahmed and others said it is better than opinion. Rather, we use the weak hadith. It is better than me giving a ruling based upon my own opinion. The opposite opinion, and that was completely not allowed to use weak ahadith in anything, in halal, in haram, in ahkam, in aqidah, in fada'il, do not use it at all. Many scholars of that opinion, subhanAllah, they stated, this is the safest opinion, this is the best option. If there was a bridge and we said to you, maybe it can take the weight of your car, maybe it can't, would you take a chance? Would you take a try? No, you wouldn't. What about putting words into the mouth of the Rasul Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So that was another opinion. And the third opinion being that we act upon weak ahadith, we allow to use weak ahadith when it comes to fada'il, when it comes to virtuous deeds. And here those ulama, majority of the ulama, they put down certain conditions. And we went through those conditions. Walhamdulillah, we discussed the three opinions in great detail. We did mention the brothers and sisters, this explanation of the 40 ahadith, this explanation bi-ithnillahi ta'ala is going to be an ilmi discussion. It's not something that you can just listen while you are walking around, while you are playing something. No. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he said that these ahadith, every Muslim should know them. Why? Because they contain within them the meanings of al-Islam. So give it your ear. Give it your ear bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. We discussed those matters in great detail. We then moved on, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. And we said that Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah at times is from amongst those who are rather liberal when it comes to claiming ijma', And we gave certain examples with regards to that matter. As for the claimed ijma', that you are completely allowed by consensus of the scholars, you are allowed to use weak ahadith in fada'il, that ijma' did not stand the test of time. There were many who differed with that opinion. As for the other ijma', that there is ijma' consensus that you cannot use weak ahadith in ahkam, even that Imam Ahmed etc. allowed. So Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we take those matters with a pinch of salt. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, O male and female servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We then moved on. Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah talked about usul, the fundamentals, and talked about the furu'. We spoke about how to demarcate. Some said belief, this is the usul, these are the major matters. And some said the rituals, these are the furu', and we can debate them. But subhanallah, where are you going to put salah? Where are you going to put zakah? These are, subhanAllah, pillars of al-Islam, but they are very ritualistic in their nature. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, the audios of our previous majalis have already been put up onto the website, muslimcentralaudio.com, and been shared on Facebook. So you can find it there. You can listen to it, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Ibn Salah, this great muhaddith, put together 26 ahadith. 26 great ahadith that Islam revolves around. Fast forward, Imam al-Nawawi comes along and he adds 16 more and he totals it up to 42, and he closed his book with 42 ahadith. Walhamdulillah. What did he call it? Al-Arba'een fi Mabani al-Islam wa Qawa'id al-Ahkam. The content, those ahadith that Islam revolves around. He said mostly ahadith from Bukhari and Muslim, although there are one or two ahadith that have some weakness in them. For example, hadith number 30, hadith number 41. Many, many explanations of these 40 ahadith available, subhanAllah. do a few Google clicks بإذن الله تعالى, and you will find that many scholars have authored many explanations والحمد لله. And we had gone through some of those names بإذن الله تعالى. We now move on to the first of the ahadith inshallah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, the 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah, subhanallah. Brothers and sisters, Imam An-Nawawi begins al-hadith al-awwal, the first hadith. And brothers and sisters, as has already been mentioned, if you memorize the ahadith bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, there will be a competition and there's 500 rands up for grabs for the one who memorizes insha'Allah. Even if it's not for the incentive of the 500 rands, it is something that you should memorize. These are super important ahadith. Our deen revolves around these ahadith mentioned by who? Mentioned by our Rasul, mentioned by our Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when you hear his name. Hadith al-awwal, an Amir al-Mu'mineen, upon the authority of the Amir of the believers. Amir al-Mu'mineen, this title given to who? Number one, given to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an. He was the first one who was called Amir al-Mu'mineen. Abu Bakr was called Khalifata Rasulillah, the Khalifa of the Rasul of Allah. If you're going to call Umar the Khalifa of the Khalifa of the Rasul of Allah, it's going to get a bit too long. In Uthman comes along, are you going to call him the Khalifa of the Khalifa of the Khalifa of the Rasul of Allah? It's going to get too long. And so during the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab, they called him Amir al-Mu'mineen, leader of the believers. And that continued in practice throughout the generations. The leaders of the Muslims, they would call them Amir al-Mu'mineen. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, an Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abu Hafs, Umar ibn al-Khattab, Umar the son of al-Khattab. I will touch upon the finer details, biography of this man as we move on, insha'Allah. Radiyallahu an, may Allah be pleased upon him. Qala, he said, Sami'tu, I heard. So it's not something that, you know, has been rumored. It's not something that, somebody told me such and such. No, sami'tu, I heard. This is from amongst the highest levels with regards to authenticity. I've heard, brother. It's not third piece information I heard from somebody who heard from somebody. No, rather I heard directly. Sami'tu, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I heard the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, saying, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ Verily actions are by intention. Verily actions will be judged by the intentions. Subhanallah. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ Verily actions are by intentions. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَّا نَوَى And every man, every individual, every male, every female shall have but that which they intended. They will get what they intended. They will get only what they intended. فَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ And whose migration, whoever migrated made the hijrah, his migration was for Allah and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then his migration was for Allah and the Messenger. Whoever migrated for the sake of Allah and for the sake of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then his migration was for Allah and was for the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As for وَمَنْ كَانَتْ هِجْرَتُهُ لِدُنْيَا يُصِيبُهَا And whoever migrated, his migration was to achieve some worldly benefit, some dunya yusibuha, or awimra'ati yankihuha, or to marry some woman. Fahijratuhu ila ma hajara ilay. Then his hijra was for whatever he migrated. His hijra was for whatever he migrated. Rawahu imama al-muhaddithin. This hadith has been reported by the two great imams. The two leaders of hadith, who were they? Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail. Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail. Ibn Ibrahim ibn Mughira ibn Bardizba al-Bukhari. Imam al-Bukhari. Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah. He narrates this hadith. Wa Abu al-Husayn مسلم ابن حجاج ابن مسلم القرشي النيسابوري في صحيحيهما اللذين هما أصح الكتب المصنفة. Imam al-Nawawi says that this hadith has been reported by the two great scholars of hadith, Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail, Imam al-Bukhari, and Abu al-Husayn Muslim ibn Hajjaj, Imam Muslim rahimahullah. Both of them, you will find this hadith in Sahih Muslim and in Sahih al-Bukhari. And then he says, "Fi sahihayhima," in both of the collections of authentic hadith, "Huma asahhu al-kutub al-musannafa," and these two books, they are from amongst the most authentic of books authored. They are the most authentic of books authored, as the Quran was not a book authored, and so the Quran is out from that category, Quran from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But from amongst the books that people have written, these two are the most authentic. Subhanallah. Brothers and sisters, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we will now begin our discussion related to this hadith, this super important hadith, this hadith dealing with the matter of intention, this hadith dealing with the matter of the heart. Your actions, they are your statements, they are the actions with the limbs, and they are the actions of the heart. Your intention, your aim, your resolve. Subhanallah. You have sins of the heart. You have riya, showing off. You have insincerity. You have the matter of hasad and malice, sins of the heart. You also have empathy, mashallah. You also have kindness. You have these fantastic qualities of the heart. And whoever, if his heart is sound, then the rest of the body is sound. But if the heart is corrupt, the rest of the body is also corrupt. Brothers and sisters, this hadith, as many of the ulama have stated, that this hadith equals 1/3 of knowledge. Imam al-Bukhari, he brings this hadith as the first hadith in his Sahih al-Bukhari. Imam al-Nawawi in the 40 hadith, hadith number 1. In Riyadh al-Salihin, Imam al-Nawawi brings it at hadith number 1. And some scholars, they said, if anyone authors a book, bring this hadith first at the beginning of the book, to remind the author with regards to his intention, and to remind the reader, brother, why are you reading this book? Innamal a'malu bin niyat. Worry about the matter of your intention, subhanallah. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we will dissect this hadith from all angles. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Number 1, takhrij. This hadith, where is this hadith related? Where is this hadith reported? Where will I find this hadith, brothers and sisters? Subhanallah. This hadith, you will find in plus minus 90 books of a hadith. Subhanallah. You want to talk about Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, the works. They all narrate this hadith. Plus minus 90 books of a hadith, they mention this hadith with the chains back to the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Except the Muwatta of Imam Malik. Subhanallah. Imam Malik was from amongst the scholars of Medina. He was from amongst the Tabi'een. How come, subhanallah, this hadith is not found in the Muwatta of Imam Malik? So this has, perplexed many a scholar. But subhanallah, we know that there are many versions of the Muwatta of Imam Malik. And one of Imam Malik's students, the same student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, Muhammad ibn Hassan al-Shaybani, in his version of the Muwatta, you do find this hadith. Walhamdulillah. Walhamdulillah. So takhrij of this hadith, where will you find this hadith? The origins of this hadith, plus minus 90 books of a hadith. You want to pick up Bukhari, Muslim, all of those books of a hadith, Musnad, Imam Ahmed, etc. You will find this hadith, mashallah, tabarakallah. As for the chain of narration, important brothers and sisters, as we said, this is time for ilm now, mashallah. We've discussed the biographies of Sahaba. We discussed the biographies of the Ahlul Bayt. We went through the history of the Khulafa al-Rashideen and the Umayyad dynasty, mashallah. So we've had, walhamdulillah, a lot of qasas, a lot of stories, a lot of beautiful stories, walhamdulillah. And we know the Quran has a lot of qasas, a lot of stories, mashallah. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we now need to move on to something slightly different, something a bit more accurate. academic, and thus the study of these ahadith, insha'Allah. The chain of narration, brothers and sisters, you had ulama, past and present, who spent their entire lives analyzing the men in the chain of narration. I heard from Salim, who heard from Ahmed, who heard from Ilyas, who heard from Mawlana such and such. Who are these people in the chain of narration? Are they reliable? Did they meet each other? SubhanAllah, one of them died in the early 90s and the other one was only born in 2007. How could they ever meet? SubhanAllah, scholars have spent their lives analyzing the men in the chain of narration. Did they meet? Where did they meet? One lived in Andalus in Spain. The other one lived in Mecca. One of them died before the other was born. Impossible. This chain of narration has been made up. They have not really met. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, the chain of narration. As many of the scholars said, when people started lying, when the various sects came up, then they would say, name us your men. Name us the people in the chain of narration. That's between us and you, subhanAllah. Because by naming the people in the chain of narration, we thus are able to ascertain whether they are reliable, whether they are trustworthy, whether they met with one another, when they were born, when they died. What's the history of that individual? Brothers and sisters, this hadith here, who narrates it to us? Umar radiallahu ta'ala an narrates it from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who heard it from Umar? Alqama ibn Waqas al-Laythi. Who did he hear it from? Muhammad ibn Ibrahim at-Taymi. Who did he hear it from? Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. Important, brothers and sisters. Usually, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said something, 50 companions heard this. They narrated it to their students, maybe another few hundreds. And then they narrated it to their students, even more, hitting the thousand, subhanAllah. Because as it passes down, it reaches more and more and more people. But this hadith here is very peculiar. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this matter, innamal a'malu bin niyat, on the mimbar, as found in certain narrations, on the mimbar. But none of the other sahaba narrated authentically from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's only the narration of Umar radiallahu ta'ala an which is authentic. SubhanAllah, this is strange. This is peculiar. Umar narrates it from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and none of the other sahaba narrated authentically. The chain hasn't reached us authentically. And so Umar narrates. And from him, only one person. And from that one person, only one. And from that one, only one. And then after that, about 200 individuals. So there were three levels in the chain. In fact, you can count Umar. So you can say four levels in the chain. There were only one individual, one to one to one to one. From Umar to Alqama ibn Waqas al-Laythi to Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi to Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari. And then after him, about 200 individuals from Imam Malik to Imam al-Thawri to Ibn Mubarak and others. And that's why in the Science of Ahadith, the scholars state that this hadith here, as the great Hanafi scholar Al-Aini, he mentions in his Umdatul Qari, that this hadith, it is gharib at the beginning, and then it is mashhoor towards the end. It's narrated by very few people at the top level of the chain of narration, but many, many people at the bottom chain of narration. And subhanAllah, another peculiar matter with regards to this hadith, from Umar, this Al-Qama narrates, and from him Muhammad ibn Ibrahim, and from him Yahya ibn Sa'id, and all three of them, they are all from amongst the tabi'een. All tabi'een. Usually it would be a sahabi, then to a tabi'i, and then someone after the tabi'i. But here you have three of them, and all of them are from the tabi'een. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, as was mentioned, there are other versions of this hadith from sahaba besides Umar. But those narrations have not reached us authentically. They have weakness in them. It's only this peculiar one from Umar to Alqama to Muhammad ibn Ibrahim to Yahya ibn Sa'id, and after him over 200 individuals. Walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, this hadith in the Science of Ahadith is also called Hadith al-Ahad. Hadith al-Ahad. It has a solitary chain of narration. Remember, if Salim said something to 10 people, they narrated it to 100 people, and they passed it on to 1,000 people. There's greater credibility with regards to this narration. Greater credibility. Many people heard from many, who heard from many, who heard from many. The chances of people lying and the chances of, you know, the matter being fabricated is rather slim. Because we have many, mashallah, the chances are rather slim. Everybody mentioned this news. Everybody's talking about it. As opposed to somebody told somebody who said to somebody, and it's just a few people there, one to one to one. You know, this news here, we require, you know, we need much more narrations to reach us, for us to state that this piece of information is credible. So this hadith here is ahad. It's authentic, 100%, no doubt about it, subhanAllah. I mean, think about it. If Umar told you something and nobody else said it to you, would you believe him? If Abu Bakr radiallahu anh said something to you and nobody else said this to you, would you believe? Obviously, subhanAllah, you'd believe him. Why? Because you know that this man is trustworthy. Brothers and sisters, the first and the last hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, both of these ahadith are gharib. In the science of ahadith, they are gharib. And Imam al-Bukhari mentions this hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ. He mentions it 6 times in his Sahih al-Bukhari. This hadith has been reported by who? An Amir al-Mu'mineen Abi Hafs Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar ibn al-Khattab. What was Umar's full name, brothers and sisters? Umar ibn al-Khattab ibn Nufail ibn Abd al-Uzza ibn Riyah ibn Abdullah ibn Quraz ibn Rizah ibn Adi ibn Ka'b ibn Lu'ay ibn Ghalib al-Qurashi al-Adawi. We spent, mashallah, probably about 2.5 months going through the biography of Umar ibn al-Khattab. When we went through the history of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, we spent a lot of time going through the life of Umar ibn al-Khattab. And all of these matters we already discussed there, walhamdulillah. So we're only, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, going to pick out a few pointers with regards to the biography of this giant. His mother's name was Hantama bint Hashim, and his father was Al-Khattab, Umar ibn al-Khattab. Khattab was his father. His kunya was Abu Hafs. Abu Hafs, what does Hafs mean? Hafs means a lion. He was called father of the lion. He had no son by the name of Hafs, but because maybe he was a strong man, he was very brave, and so the people called him father of the lion. As for his titles, once he became Muslim, he was given the title Al-Faruq by subhanAllah, by the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Faruq, the criterion between Haqq and Batil. And once he became the caliph of the Muslims, he was called Amir al-Mu'mineen. Brothers and sisters, this giant, he was born 13 years after the year of the elephant. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in which year? Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born in the year of the elephant. So Umar was born 13 years later. Remember the Arabs? They would remember dates based upon famous events, major events which occurred in that year. And so look at Umar. 13 years after the year of the elephant. They're using the year of the elephant as the standard until something else great would occur. Or something major, subhanAllah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. This giant, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make dua for either Umar or Abu Jahl to become Muslim. Amr ibn Hisham, that was his name, Abu Jahl, that, O Allah, you guide to Islam the one who is more beloved to you. Either Umar ibn al-Khattab or this Amr ibn Hisham, Abu Jahl. And who was more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? None other than Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala an. He embraced Islam around the age of 27. Brothers and sisters, you know, sometimes when we're discussing of this one, that individual, now they became Muslim, revert, etc. Abu Bakr was a revert. Umar was a revert. Uthman radiyallahu ta'ala an, the same. And others, subhanallah. So never look down, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. In fact, technically you have a head start over Umar. Many of you listening, you have a head start over Umar. He only became Muslim at 27. You are Muslim, mashallah, from the day you were born. Walhamdulillah. So Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, what are you doing with your time? You have a head start. What legacy will you leave behind? Brothers and sisters, our current discussion, our current series, going through the 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. One Google click, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, you will be able to find a copy of the book, insha'Allah. The fantastic, the good translation of the book has been done by Izzuddin Ibrahim and Dennis Johnson Davies. Jayid, the Izzuddin Ibrahim and Dennis Johnson Davies, and this version, this translation, widely available, walhamdulillah, in most bookshops out there, and you can find the PDF version online, walhamdulillah. How many ahadith in the book? 40 ahadith. But the Arabs, what do they do? Round off matters, and so we call it the 40 ahadith of Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullah. Before the short ad break, we discussed the beginnings of this first hadith, innamal a'malu bin niyat. Hadith number one, narrated in plus minus 90 books of ahadith, subhanallah, except the Muwatta of Imam Malik. But in other versions of the Muwatta, we do find this hadith, walhamdulillah. We then touched upon particulars related to the chain of narration. We saw that from Umar, there was one individual who narrated from him, and from him another one, and from him another, and from him another. And this is not usually the case. Usually many. Umar narrates, and who narrates from him? Alqama ibn Waqas, and then Muhammad ibn Ibrahim, and Yahya ibn Sa'id. And so this hadith, as was mentioned, you know, it caught the attention of many a muhaddith, walhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, we moved on to the biography of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and we ended up on, he accepted Islam at the age of 27. You and I technically had a head start over him, subhanallah. So what are we doing with our time? What legacy will we leave behind? We sit here in 2015 talking about Umar ibn al-Khattab. Will people 3 years after we pass away even remember us? Will our own families even remember us? Subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. There's the famous incident with regards to his Islam. He left home with the intention of slaughtering the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He meets up with one of the companions. This man says to him, "Why are you wasting your time, etc.? You should rather begin with your own family. Go to your sister." He goes to the house of the sister. He overhears that they are reciting the noble Quran. He barges in, beats the sister, sits on his brother-in-law, Sa'id ibn Zayd, and then eventually, after she reprimanded him that you do this just because we say Allah is our Rabb, just because we worship Allah and we say Allah is our Rabb, that's why you do this, oh my brother. And then he asked for those scrolls. What were you reading? She says, "No, you're not in a state of purification." The story goes that he entered the state of purification, came back and recited Taha. Ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa illa tadhkiratan liman yakhsha ila akhirih, until the bottom of the page. Taha, ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa. We've not sent down this noble Qur'an to grant you any grief. Subhanallah. Brothers and sisters, once he read this, the story goes that he said that the one who says these words should only be worshipped. Is this what the Quraysh have been running away from? Dullani ala Muhammad. Show me where Muhammad is. Eventually he went to where the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam was. He still had his sword with him. Hamza radiallahu ta'ala said, "Let him in. If he wants evil with his sword, we'll sort him out with the same sword." He entered. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam like grabbed him by his collar and said, "Oh Umar, until when are you going to continue like this?" He says, "Ya Rasulullah, I came to give the shahada. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh." Sahaba around, takbir, takbir, all making takbir, until eventually they had to then leave. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, soon after he says, "Ya Rasulullah, are we not upon haq and they upon batil? Why are we afraid? Let's go to the haram and let's pray in public." Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, "No, we are still few. Inna qaleel, we are few. No, we go. Until eventually Umar led one line. Hamza led another line. They went to the haram and they performed salah, and nobody could do anything, subhanallah. From that day he was called Al-Faruq. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. This famous incident, this famous story with regards to his Islam has been narrated by Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, And there's great debate with regards to its authenticity. Great debate amongst the ulama with regards to its authenticity. It's the more famous version, no doubt. There's the other version with regards to his Islam, and that is one evening he was looking for some alcohol, couldn't find, went to the haram, and then he saw the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming for salah. And so he hid behind the curtain of the Kaaba. And while there, he overheard the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting the noble Quran. And every time he thought, this man is a poet. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam recited the verses this is not the words of a poet. No, he's a kahin. Wala bi qawli kahin. And these are not the words of a kahin, etc. So he's thinking, everything I'm thinking, then he's responding that these are not the words of such and such, not the words of the poet, not the words of a soothsayer, not the words of a kahin, subhanallah. And that lit, you know, some sort of light in his heart with regards to embracing al-Islam. And this story here is much more authentic than the other previous famous version. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, مَا زِلْنَا أَعِزَّ مُنْذُ أَسْلَمَ عُمَرُ. We continue to have izza from the day Umar radiallahu ta'ala an embraced al-Islam. And subhanallah, he also said, كَانَ إِسْلَامُهُ عِزَّ. His Islam brought us honor. When Umar became Muslim, we were honored. وَهِجْرَتُهُ نَصْرًا. And his hijra was a help, was a great help, was nasr. وَإِمَارَتُهُ رَحْمًا. And his leadership was mercy, subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. He agreed with the revelation in many incidents. He said something and revelation came down in accordance with his opinion. For example, the prisoners after the battle of Badr. For example, the matter of hijab for the wives of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For example, do not pray behind the munafiqeen. He said to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how can you pray over this Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the head of the munafiqeen? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, O Umar, move away from me. And the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam led the janazah over the criminal. Later on, revelation came down. وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ مَاتَ أَبَدًا وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِ. Do not pray over any of these criminals ever again. Do not stand over their graves. Subhanallah. So revelation came down in accordance to the opinion of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and he narrates 539 ahadith from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that, brothers and sisters, was a short biography of this man, Umar ibn al-Khattab. And as was mentioned, the topic of discussion, the first hadith in the 40 ahadith of Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, and that being the hadith of intention, the hadith of innama al-a'malu bin-niyat. This hadith, subhanallah, Imam al-Nawawi mentions that in this book I'm going to mention the super important ahadith. Question, is this hadith, innama al-a'malu bin-niyat, really regarded as super important amongst other ulama? Maybe Imam al-Nawawi regarded it as important. What about the other ulama? Did they also give it that high level of importance? The answer, 1000% yes, subhanallah. Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he mentions, tawatir an-naql anil a'imma fi ta'zim hadha al-hadith, that we have numerous narrations from the great imams with regards to the greatness of this hadith. We also find him saying, هذا الحديث أحد الأحاديث التي يدور الدين عليها. This is one of those ahadith that the religion of Islam revolves around. Who said? The great muhaddith Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani. That the deen revolves around this hadith. Imam al-Shafi'i, what did he say? هذا الحديث ثلث العلم. It's one third of knowledge. ويدخل في سبعين بابا من الفقه. This hadith is one third of knowledge. One third of knowledge. And it enters into 70 chapters of fiqh. 70 chapters of fiqh. Number one, why is it called one third of knowledge? Because subhanallah, you find that knowledge and all your actions and all matters are divided into three. The matters of statement, so that's one third. The matters upon your tongue, that's one third. Then the matters of your limbs, the actions of your limbs, of your hands, of your eyes, of your nose, of your feet, the actions of the limbs, that's another one third. And the other third, the actions of the heart. The a'mal al-qulub, the a'mal of the heart, the actions of the heart. So subhanallah, on tongue, limbs, and number three, the heart, each one one-third. And so this hadith covering the matter of the heart, covering the matter of intention, that's one-third. And who also said this? Imam At-Tirmidhi, Abu Dawood, rahimahullah, and Imam Ahmed and others, they all said that this hadith equals one-third of knowledge. And why did Imam Al-Shafi'i state that this hadith is so important, it enters into 70 chapters of fiqh? Because subhanAllah, brother says to his wife that get out. Get out, what does that mean? Means get out of this room, leave me alone, I need some time to rest. It could also mean divorce. It could also mean that we are divorced. SubhanAllah, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatallah, somebody went, he took a shower. Why? Because he needed a ghusl or because he was feeling cold. Could be one of the two. Some individual, he's eating, but subhanAllah, he had no intention of eating. He was fasting. He ate by mistake. There was no intent on breaking the fast. And so, his fast is still valid. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah. A million examples with regards to these matters. This hadith enters into all of those chapters of fiqh. What was your intention when you gave this money? You lent the brother some money. You did not give him any zakah. Now later on when he cannot pay back, now you want to deduct this as per zakah? No, you cannot. Why? Because of the matter of intention, subhanAllah. So it enters into 70 chapters of fiqh. Imam As-Suyuti, the great Shafi'i scholar, came along, and to prove his Shafi'i-ness, what did he do? He made sure in his Ashba' wa Nadha'ir, he mentions the 70 chapters that this hadith enters into, to show that my Imam, Imam As-Shafi'i, was 100% correct when he said that it will enter into 70 chapters of fiqh. Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, what did he say about this hadith? Usul al-Islam ala thalathati ahadith. The pillars of Islam revolve around three ahadith. Number one, hadith Umar, this one, innama al-a'malu bin niyat. Number two, important brothers and sisters, if Imam Ahmed is saying Islam, our deen, revolves around three ahadith, give it your ear. Understand, it's not any light matter. He is saying, so you want to summarize Islam? Islam revolves around these three ahadith. Innama al-a'malu bin niyat, number one. Number two, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahuwa rad. Whoever innovates in our affair, in the affair of the deen, then his innovation will be rejected back upon him to safeguard the matter of the deen. That's number two. And number three, the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir. The halal is clear and the haram is clear. And between them are the doubtful matters. And whoever stays away from the doubtful matters has protected his honor, his dignity and his deen. These three ahadith, Imam Ahmed says, Islam revolves around them. Subhanallah. You had Abu al-Hasan, Tahir ibn Mufawwiz al-Andalusi. He said, عُمْدَةُ الدِّينِ عِنْدَنَا كَلِمَاتٍ أربع قالهن خير البرية. Four statements, four kalimat, they covered the matter of deen. Who said them? The best man who walked the face of this earth. اتقي الشبهات. Stay away from the doubtful matters. So this scholar, he mentions four ahadith, and from amongst them, the one, stay away from doubtful matters. Wazhad. And be in this dunya like a zahid. Don't ask people for whatever you require. Do not beg from people. Don't ask from people. Wazhad. Wada' ma laysa ya'nik. And stay away from matters which do not concern you. From the beauty of a man's Islam is that he stays away from those things which do not concern him. And lastly, wa'malan biniyya. And act upon the matter of intention, subhanAllah. Joining between amal and the matter of intention. So that summarizes the importance of this hadith. Many said it is one-third of knowledge. Many said Islam revolves around three ahadith, one of them being this hadith. Some said it enters into plus minus 70 chapters of fiqh. In reality, as some ulama said, when Imam al-Shafi'i mentions 70 chapters of fiqh, he doesn't literally mean the number 70, but rather the scholars would mention 70 to indicate kathra, to indicate a lot. Our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, some ahadith that whoever does such and such between him and the hellfire will be 70 years. 70 here, not necessarily the number 70, but rather indicating many, 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 many years. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, intention over the matter of action and statement. Intention, is intention much more powerful than your action and your statement on your tongue? Yes. Intention of your heart is much stronger. It's much more valuable. It carries much more weight in the scales than what you say on your tongue and what you do with your limbs. For example, proof for this, that action and statement, your actions of your limbs and the statement on your tongue, they usually follow whatever you have in your heart. They usually follow the intent in reward and in sin. For example, you said something, what was your intention behind the matter? There could be reward and there could be sin. This is all based upon what? All based upon what you had in your heart. All based upon the intent of your heart. Subhanallah. So one can say that your statement on your tongue and the action of the limb, they are subordinate to the intention of the heart. I repeat, statement on tongue and action of limb are subordinate to what you have in your intent, what you have in your heart. Number two, intention can be multiple, subhanAllah, for one act. Somebody enters the masjid, he's sitting in the masjid. He could be sitting as i'tikaf, could be sitting because he wants to sit for some lesson. He's also sitting in the masjid because he's going to recite some noble Quran. He's also waiting for Salatul Jama'ah. He's also, looking after the belongings in the masjid. Subhanallah, not one intention. He's got multiple intentions, and so he's going to get a multitude of rewards. Whereas your actions, it's just that act. Whereas intentions, you can have 5, 7, 8 intentions, mashallah, and the scale and the weight of your deed gets heavier and heavier. Number three, actions and statements, they are limited by ability, unlike intent. I repeat, your actions of your limbs, if you have no tongue, subhanallah, you cannot really speak. If, for example, you have no hands, and so you cannot hit somebody, etc. So the actions of the tongue and the limbs are limited by ability, unlike intention. You can sit, you could be, in the hospital bed, and you can have the intention of flying here, intention of going there, intention of giving sadaqah, etc., etc. You could be a poor individual, and you can have the intention that if you had 1 million, you will give in charity, and you'll be rewarded for that. Subhanallah. And that's why many say that intention, this is the business of the pious. Why? They might not have, but they make good intentions, and so they're rewarded for those good intentions. The famous hadith, that's this individual, he says that, if only I had wealth like that person, then what I would do is, I would take that wealth and give it in charity. The Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that this man, he also gets the reward of sadaqah. The first person's got the money and gave it in charity, he got the reward of the action. And the second one has no money. He says, wallah, if I had money like that, I would give it in charity. He gets the reward of his intention. Subhanallah, cost him nothing, gave no money, has no money, but he gets rewarded. So I repeat, actions and statements are limited by your ability, unlike intention. You can have no ability. You can have no ability, but subhanAllah, by having beautiful intention, your rewards are multiplied, mashaAllah. SubhanAllah, the power of intention that the disbeliever will be in the hellfire for eternity. Why? How come? SubhanAllah, he lived for 70 years. Justice should be that he should be punished for only 70 years and then come to an end. He did wrong for 50 years. Punish him for 50 years, not for eternity. SubhanAllah, what's the reasoning behind this? The reasoning behind this is the matter of intention. That although he sinned for 60, 70 years, he had the intention to continue like this for eternity. Had he lived for another 100 years, he would continue upon it. And so, subhanAllah, he will be punished eternally. He will be punished for eternity based upon his intention of continuing upon that path of wrong. Allahu musta'an, Allahu musta'an. Brothers and sisters, and lastly, another proof that the power of intention is much more stronger than action of the limb or statement of the heart. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam states, niyatul mu'min khair min amalihi, that the intention of the believer is better than his action, reported by Imam al-Bayhaqi, although it has some weakness in it. But the other hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, super authentic, states, whoever intends a good deed and doesn't do it, I repeat, whoever intends a good deed, whoever intends to do some hasana, and he does not do it,
He doesn't do it, subhanAllah. He gets one hasana. And if he does that good deed, he will get 10 rewards up to 700 rewards. I repeat, beautiful hadith, brothers and sisters. Look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whoever intends a good action and he does it, he will get rewarded 10 times up to 700 times. Whoever intends a good action, but he doesn't do it. He has a good intention, mashallah. I had, wallahi, a very good intention. I wanted to give some sadaqah, but then eventually I spent the money on my groceries. I wanted to go to a certain majlis. I wanted to listen to a certain lecture. I was supposed to read the noble Quran today, but something prevented me, whatever. Subhanallah, you will be rewarded for that good intention. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, the power of intention, subhanallah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah. Many of the scholars, they state that whoever authors any book, he should begin with this hadith. Imam al-Bukhari, he brings this hadith as the first hadith in his Sahih al-Bukhari. Taqiyuddin al-Maqdisi in his Umdatul Ahkam, it's the first hadith there. Why? To remind the author with regards to your intention. To remind the reader, why are you reading this? Why are you reading this, subhanAllah? Imam al-Suyuti in his Jami' al-Saghir, he also brings this as the first hadith. Imam al-Nawawi in his 40 hadith, it's hadith number one. In his Riyadh al-Salihin, it's hadith number one. In his Majmu', it's also the first matter that he mentioned, subhanAllah. As was mentioned, some ulama mentioned that this hadith is so important that our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned it where? In some private majlis? No, he mentioned it while he was on the minbar. While he was on the minbar, subhanAllah. So that also indicates to us the great importance of this hadith. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, before we end off, and how fast does time go, subhanAllah. Some individual works of the ulama related to this hadith. Have scholars authored books only on this hadith? Has somebody put together a book, 400 pages, only discussing the issues related to this hadith? 100% yes. 100% yes. From amongst the classical scholars, you have, for example, Al-Ikhlas wa Niyya, Ibn Abi Dunya. You also have Al-Muqni' fi Niyyat, Ibn Al-Farra Al-Hambali. You also have Sharh Hadith Innamal A'malu Bin Niyat by Ibn Taymiyyah Rahimahullah. You also have Al-Umniyya Fi Idrak An-Niyya by Al-Qarafi Rahimahullah. From amongst the contemporaries, Maqasid Al-Mukallafin or An-Niyat Fi Al-Ibadat by Sheikh Umar Al-Ashqar. You also have An-Niyya Wa Atharuha Fi Al-Ahkam Al-Shara'iyya by Salih Al-Sadlan Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, the hadith, innamal a'malu bin niyat. Some ulama are of the opinion that the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this hadith because there's a story behind it, a sabab, a reason. What's the story? They state that there was a man by the name of Muhajir Qais. Muhajir, the one who migrated. Why? Qais, because he wanted to get married to this woman by the name of Qais. That he was in Mecca, she was in Medina. She said to him, you want to get married to me? You need to move from Mecca, you need to come to Medina, then I will marry you. And so he did so. And then eventually he married her. And the Sahaba used to call him Muhajir Qais. Muhajir, the one who migrated for Qais. This story is 100% true. In the Sunan of Sa'id ibn Mansur, this is mentioned. And by Imam al-Tabarani, he also mentions this story. This story is true that there was a man who migrated to get married to this woman, etc., etc. He was called Muhajir Qais. 100% true. But linking that story to the reason behind this hadith, that's another mas'ala. That's another story, subhanAllah. And that there has not been established. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this hadith. Is it true that he mentioned it because of that man, Muhajir Qais? No, it's not necessarily true. We don't know. We don't know, subhanAllah. There was a man who did that. There was a man who migrated, and there's no issue in that. He migrated from Mecca to Medina to get married to the woman. No issue at all. No problem at all. But was that the reason that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this hadith? That in reality, as Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah and others have stated, that has not been established. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Brothers and sisters, tonight we introduced ourselves to this hadith, innamal a'malu bin niyat. We discussed its origin, who has narrated this hadith, the various books of ahadith. We spoke about its chain of narration, walhamdulillah. We then moved on, ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, to the biography of Amirul Mu'mineen Umar ibn al-Khattab. We then discussed the importance of this hadith, it being one third of knowledge, it being one of those three ahadith that Islam revolves around. We spoke about and discussed the statements of the ulama on it. We then discussed the power of intention versus the power of statement and action. Intention is much higher on the level and the scales of matters than statement and action. Intention is given paramount importance. We also discussed those ulama who recorded this hadith as the first hadith in many of their books. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this while he was on the minbar. We discussed certain works of the ulama discussing this hadith. Only this hadith. They've written books just discussing this one hadith. And lastly, we ended off with regards to the reason behind this hadith and the man Muhajir Qais, whether his incident is the reason why the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned this, and we said the answer being no. Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, when we meet again, we will touch upon the words behind this hadith, the summary of the meaning of this hadith, the place of intention, the heart or the tongue. What does this hadith really mean? What was the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talking about? Bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, until we meet again, hayyakumullah, your brother in Islam, Bilal Ismail, of the Al-Kawthar Institute and Imam Development Project. Hayyakumullah, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.